So we're continuing our journey through Genesis, through the Old Testament, and we've gotten to Jacob's sons. This is really the first account we begin to hear of Joseph. We know of his birth, and we know of his presence in the clan and the tribes, but this is him as a young man. He's 17 years old, and we get this report in Genesis 37, and the rest of Genesis is primarily going to be concerned with Joseph and his story with his brothers. We've heard the accounts of Abraham and how he, knowing what God's goal was, he kind of took things in his own hands and caused quite a bit of trouble for himself. Then we got to Isaac, who did some of the same kinds of things. Then we got to Jacob, who took it to a whole other level, where he was kind of manipulating and deceiving his family, his brother, cheating his brother out of an inheritance, out of a birthright, out of a blessing. And as a result, God has had to discipline him over the course of many, many years. And in that intervening time, he has found for himself two wives, two concubines. He's had this large family of young men, as well as his daughter, Dinah, which we talked about in the last time we talked about this story. And so now we've come to them. And you got to remember that Joseph, his brothers, his older brothers, Simon, Levi, they're 20 years or more. You know, they're pretty old. They're not quite 20 years older than him, but they might as well consider themselves that, because they are just of a completely different generation. One of his oldest brothers already has a wife for himself, has a couple different sons who have already gotten married at this time. So this is a quite a generational story. And when we look at it, you can see quite a few things going on. And what we're going to focus on is Joseph at this stage in his life. One of the things I found that I can do, and how many of you are familiar somewhat with the story of Joseph? Do you know about Joseph, his slavery to Egypt, and all that goes on with his brothers? How many of you have heard that story? Raise your hands again. How many of you, this is a new story to you? You've not really messed around with this too much. Raise your hand. Just, not to make you feel bad. I just want to make sure we tell it like the scripture tells it. But in this stage, it's easy for us to read back into the story what we know about Joseph's future. Do you understand what I mean by that? Like, we know what's going to happen. We've read the rest of the story. We know how God works in his life. And we can attribute Joseph's later righteousness into his early story. But if you read what the story says and what they tell us about Joseph at age 17, he is not the same man that will have endured slavery in Egypt and the possession of a couple different owners and some really horrific circumstances that he has to endure. So understand, while he may be blessed, he's not the man that he's going to become. And we don't want to write back and make him a superhero as a teenager, because he's certainly not that. Everybody get that? So what I want to say, and what we're going to talk about very, very briefly, because we're going to go to the table today, it's more of a communion meditation today, is I want you to know that your position with God should determine or determines your posture with others. Now, there's a bad way to deal with that, the way that Joseph seems to have done that, and there's the way that God intends us to do, and we're going to talk about that at the end. But we want to understand that just because we know Christ, that does not make us better than other people. Does that make sense? We may be more blessed, but that's not, Paul is very clear in his letters that's, we don't get credit for that. We would not be here if it weren't for Christ. Isn't that right, church? It is his work that redeems us, his work that grants us security and privilege and a place in God's kingdom. We have not done anything that good to warrant that kind of reward. The kind of reward that awaits you and I, if we know Jesus Christ, if we've trusted in his Son, if we've walked in faith throughout our life, the kind of reward that awaits us, we definitely will not deserve by the end of our life. Everybody understand that? We all on the same page when it comes to that issue? Everybody, yes? Amen. Okay. As long as we understand that, we do not earn these privileges that we have. But there is something in us that makes us want to feel better or special as a result of God's blessing. And in some ways we should, but that should lead to correct action with others. And that's where sometimes I have to say that I mess up. Maybe you mess up sometimes. And we're going to talk about that. So your position with God, it determines your posture with others. Who God is, in other words. and who you are in Him should help you and should shape you in how you love and care for your fellow human beings around you. Everybody say amen? So that's what we're going to talk about. That's where we're going. So let's talk about how this story shares with us that. Because remember, we're looking at what does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about ourselves? What does it tell us about how we get along with God? The first thing is that we see in Jacob's life, or in Joseph's life, is, you know, this account early, and it's just a few sentences. So we don't want to make more of them that's actually there that we can account for in Scripture. But I will want to bring your attention to some specific words in there, especially that word that Joseph, in the first, if you look in your sermon outlines, you know, that first paragraph there says, Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. It almost feels like Joseph is kind of a tattletale. Do you see that? But that's not exactly what it's saying. And I can see how that comes about. Matter of fact, I watched a version of this on, I forget which network, I think it was the Turner Network, did a whole series of the biblical figures. They did a two-part mini-series on Joseph. One of the best depictions of Joseph's life that I've ever encountered. If you ever have a chance to get a hold of that, go ahead and watch it. But there are some things in there that they take liberties with. And one of them is this idea that they did something out there and then Joseph saw it and told on them about it. That's kind of making light of what the Hebrew actually says. What it says is, and I can't walk around today, but I might have to do it because I can't stay still. You guys know that about me. But it's telling us this idea that Joseph has a bad report. Can you hear me back there, Snooki? Can you hear me okay? All right. So this idea of a bad report. Those words are talking about a reputation or a general idea or consensus of who somebody is. And we have to imagine that, remember, Joseph, it's talking about Joseph, his first kind of venture at age 17 out with his brothers alone. He isn't under his father's supervision. He's out with them. So we have to imagine over the course of them taking care of their father's flocks, property. They've been out many times before. And when they're going out, they're going away from the camp to different areas. And a lot of times they would be gathering around wells, right? And wells are, you know, everybody wants to know where the well is. It's not like there's a bunch of plumbing out in the Middle East, right, at this time. There's no modern plumbing. It's not like they can get water everywhere. So if you imagine that there is no plumbing in your house and there's only one well in Brockway, guess where everybody's going to get to know everybody, right? They're going to go to that well. So in the ancient world, knowing where there's water is, if not the most important thing that you can know, it is up there. I think it's probably the most important thing that they have to be aware of. And so you imagine these brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, going out and doing things. And remember, these are the same guys who arranged things so that they could slaughter the entire city of Shechem. And the world knows that about them as well. So when they get to these other places and they're gathering at those places, you know, those boys, those men's reputations precede them. You hear me? Does that make sense to you? I mean, it seems pretty logical to me. So now we have Joseph for the first time going along with them. You can imagine a circumstance. So the scripture doesn't say this. I want to be clear. You could imagine a circumstance where as they gather in those places and everybody knows the sons of Jacob, but maybe Joseph isn't as known. And maybe Joseph is standing by the side somewhere and he hears those other people talking about his brothers and what they say about him. And the reputation of Jacob's tribe as a result of Jacob's sons. Do you hear me? Is this logical? Does this seem rational to you? And so this idea, the bad report, when you look at what the Hebrew word means, it really means a reputation. And so when Joseph came back to his dad, he shared with his father the reputation that his sons have among the nations of the earth. And can I say, we can presume by the past chapters that is not a good reputation. That's exactly what the scripture tells us. It tells us that when Joseph came back and his father asked him, he gives a negative report on his brother's reputation and therefore Jacob's reputation in that part of the world. And so this is the concern. Now here's the issue. I want to say that the evil of others, number one, the evil of others does not reveal your righteousness. Just because his brothers are bad does not make Joseph good. Can we agree on that? Doesn't mean he's bad either. But there is this idea of him distancing himself in some ways, as one probably should. But I want to say that that leads me to think about our circumstance in our lives. And there is a tendency in me, maybe in you, that we can be more than willing to point out the negatives in other people. How many of you have ever experienced that in your life? Either been on the giving end or the receiving end. I think if we're all honest, we've both done both. Everybody, raise your hand if you've done the giving, you've done the receiving. We understand how that works. I'm not sure what is in me that makes me want to do that. Sometimes I'm a little ashamed of myself and how easy it is and how willing I am to talk about other people's failings and faults. But I want to say, I think the temptation, when I think about it, I don't know what it is, but I wonder if, and maybe you've wrestled with this, that if by pointing out the negatives of someone else, that I'm trying to deceive people about myself. That by it's almost a magician's trick, you know, don't look here, look over there. Focus on how bad those people are. Don't look at my shortcomings. Don't look at my impatience. Don't look at my, you know, deception. Don't look at my manipulation. Look at them and how bad they are. And we can do this as individuals, can't we, church? I think that's half the temptation of talking about other people. Then we don't have to reveal our own inward heart. And our hearts, the Bible tells us, they're very wicked. And so I can make excuses for my own sin, make excuses for my own evil, because I, by comparison with others, they're not that bad. We know that's true, don't we? I'll tell you a place that's true almost for everyone here. You've been in your car. You've been driving down the road. You're getting on Route 80. What's the speed limit on Route 80 going west? 70 miles an hour. Is that what your speedometer reads when you get up to speed?
No.
But you crank it up a little bit more. You kick that cruise control up. I put it up to at least 72 just because when I go uphill, I don't want the truckers to run into me. So I got to make sure my car maintains speed. That sounds like a good rationalization, doesn't it? If I go 72 miles an hour, am I breaking the law? Absolutely. But you know what I tell myself when I go 72 miles an hour? Maybe 74 sometimes. I say, look at those crazy people flying past me. Those are the real lawbreakers, aren't they?
Yeah.
Those maniacs out there are the rich, crazy people, right? Isn't that what we tell ourselves? We're not doing anything wrong because look at those people. They're the real sinners. They're the real lawbreakers. Boy, I wish there was a cop up around this corner. That's the game we play. It's so obvious and so silly when we talk about traffic laws. But that's what we do with our soul, isn't it? That same thing we do on the highway, we do with the moral issues in our hearts. The times we talk negatively about people, the Bible calls that gossip. When we say something negative about something with no good in mind, with no help for them, no assistance, no provocation. We just say those things. We know it's wrong, or if we don't, then we should. You know the little things, the little excuses, the little things. Because we tell ourselves, hey, it's not that bad. Look at all that over there. How could, you know, God's got bigger sinners to deal with than me. And my little oversteps. And little white lies. But it's not true, church. Pointing out others' sin does not make you good. And God is not mocked, and he's not mocked about any of that. I always laugh because that whole thing. I got in an argument with somebody one time. Not a real argument, but they said that very same thing. They said, the cops won't pull you over for 72. They don't really pull you over unless you're going 75, 70, 76, you know. And so I said, but it's still breaking the law. I said, well, it's not really. You know, like, yeah, it is. I mean, I do it too. I just don't pretend that it's not breaking the law, you know. It was my father-in-law, but don't tell anybody. The evil of others does not increase your righteousness, does not reveal your righteousness. I want to say that, and on the flip side of that, the plan of God, when God blesses you and gives you His grace, the plan of God does not invite the pride of men. Can I say that, we did nothing to deserve what Christ did for us? Everybody agree? We're on the same page. We did nothing. Matter of fact, we did a lot of things that would make Him think we were not worthy and not deserving of that sacrifice. Even if we did nothing in our life and never sinned, we would still not be worthy of Him dying for us. The God of all creation being crucified in that way, there's no way. So when God exalts us, that does not invite pride. And we see that encounter. As Donna read that story of Joseph and his dreams, God gave him a vision of His plan for him. He didn't understand it in full. And he certainly didn't understand what he'd have to go to get there. All the things he would have to go through to be shaped and molded to be worthy in the way that he will become worthy. God's plan. You know, nobody likes a dream. Nobody likes your dreams when you're standing and everyone else is kneeling. No one likes that dream. Only you. Isn't that true, church? And we have to be careful about that. It's a cautionary story. Joseph is not all how wonderful God is. It is true. God is an amazing creator who can make something out of sinners like us. But make no mistake, we are sinners. We are fallen. Every single one of us here is not right the way we should be right. And we have to own up to that. And so Joseph, in his youthful, pride, begins to talk to his brothers. He should have learned by the response of the first dream that maybe the second he could have kept to himself, right? That doesn't mean that the dreams aren't true. But God did not give him those dreams so that he might exalt himself. And he's going to learn what it takes for God to fulfill those dreams. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. And so that's why I want to come to the third thing, is as the goodness of God inspires humility. That as we dwell on God's goodness, we don't think about other sins, about whether we're better than them or not. We think about the goodness of God. We compare ourselves to God's goodness, Jesus' holiness, His faithfulness. The Bible invites us to do that. He says, think about whatever is good, true, noble. Just think on these things. Over and over again, it reminds us that this is the measure by which we judge ourselves. Not other people's sin, but God's holiness, His own righteousness. And look into our own hearts. And that's so essential when we come to the Lord's table today. That when we come as sinners saved by grace. So important. None of us has a reason to boast before the Lord. He's done far greater for us than we can imagine in offering Himself on the cross. I like what God says to Micah, and the scripture's in your sermon notes in the bulletin there. Because it was a question, what are we supposed to do, God? Israel had the question. Micah speaks to a people who are coming near the end of their captivity and wondering when the Messiah will come and how they're to wait. And he says, you already know the answer. He says, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord, everybody say, require? Require of you. He says to do justice, to act justly, to love mercy, and what, church? Walk humbly with your God. Of course we're to do justice. We're to do righteousness. We're to live as God's word demands. That is what justice is. That is the definition of holy justice. To live as God's word demands. To love mercy. That when we fall from what God's words demand, we offer each other grace and forgiveness as God has offered us. Amen? But ultimately, and the most important thing, is to walk humbly. Humbly. I love the expression, I don't know where it comes, there but for what? The grace of God go I. When we look at people, not only can we do this as individuals, we can be judgmental as a people, as a church. And it's a very dangerous position because, you know, the intention of God is that you and I, when we look in other people's eyes, when we see people that are suffering under the guilt and the weight and the slavery to sin, that when we look and we lock eyes with that human being, we see nothing but a person for whom Christ climbed on the cross for. That's who they are. You can call them names. You can call them addicts. You can call them, you know, like I said, you come up with all sorts of names for them. But who God sees them as is someone he loves so much that he'd be willing to die for and did. Just like he did for you. That should cause us to be humble, shouldn't it, church? To place ourselves rightly before God. The only difference between us and anyone outside the kingdom of God is that we have responded to his call. And we've trusted Jesus, only trusted, right? We've trusted that he is who he said he is, that he did what he said he did. And now we arrange and order our lives in light of his word. He has showed you what is good. What does the Lord require but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? Joseph is going to learn the meaning of humility in his life. He's going to learn the meaning of humility. He's had the privileges of youth. He's been the oldest son of his father's beloved wife, Rachel. He's seen the failure of his brothers and been entrusted with his father with great riches. That coat that he receives, you know, the dyes in the ancient world, what it would have cost to get the fabrics and the dyes for that cloth would have been incredible. And everybody that saw Joseph would have known how special his father thought he was. But his heavenly father, Joseph was just one of his creations that he was going to use to accomplish his glory. And that's what we all are, church. Amen?
Amen.
We are his creations that he is going to use for his glory one way or another.